Even touch, and all that one encounter could have ever meant so much. And up upon that high place, in a cleft of solid stone, his face was set on fire as the God of glory shone. He alone had seen it and lived to tell the tale, because they feared the fire and to hide behind the veil. Shone with the radiance of the Father, and we had known and endured dark desert days. Shone with the glory of another, soon the prophet would discover as the glory was fading away. He was the bread of heaven, he the smitten rock. He had 12 confused disciples, they were his bewildered flock. When he climbed upon the mountain, to Peter, James, and John, in the face of blinding glory, they soon began to yawn. As he prayed while they were sleeping, transfigured into light, his face a flash of lightning, his clothes so burning bright. So Moses finally saw the face before he had hidden from, and came a voice from heaven, it's my beloved Son. Shown is the glory of the Father, and he had known from the start that it was so. Shown and let the light shine out of the darkness, and we're changed into his likeness. As we gaze upon the sun, tend to flee from shiny faces, glowing, and we know that we're undone. They shine his light into our emptiest of spaces, in their bright shining faces, like the radiance of the sun. Shown is the glory of the Father, and he had known from the start that it was so. Shone and let the light shine out of darkness, changed into his likeness as we gaze upon the sun.
This morning, it is a privilege to introduce to you a missionary that is going to be serving in Budapest. Paul Henderson is here visiting the Shreks, and I know that you would want to meet him and his fiance. His fiance's name is Kati Poltz, and I know that you're going to want to meet Paul. He is a great brother. A couple of 3 years ago, he hosted Jenny and me when we went to Seattle, Washington, which is where Paul has been serving the Lord for the last few years. And as he prepares to go to Budapest, I know that you want to meet him and welcome him. Paul, would you stand along with Kati that we might recognize you? I hope that you will meet Paul and Kati this morning. Not only assure them of your prayers for them, but bid them Godspeed as they prepare for a very worthy work in Budapest. Also want to mention to you that Larry said about bringing ice cream, that is exactly what I'd like for you to do. Ice cream tonight. I can't think of something better than to be able to sample about 40 different kinds of ice cream tonight, personally. I hope that you're going to take that seriously. We have a number of college students that will be here, and just a time of church fellowship together. I hope you will come here at 6 o'clock and share in that time together. I've had the privilege of meeting several parents who are here this morning bringing your kids to Oklahoma Christian. Marcia and I had that experience about 10 days ago. We left our kids in Abilene, Texas, and drove 5.5 hours back. And it is a tough, tough thing to do. And so I relate to those of you who are going through that experience this weekend. I know that there are going to be tears shed as you leave and as you assure your child that you're going to be in prayer for them day by day. We want you to know that we are grateful for the fact that so many of them come here. And we want to say to you that we want to be of help to you in any way. If you need something that we can help your child, you call us, because we want to do all we can to encourage them in their walk with Christ. We are thankful for the college students that attend here, and we're thankful for your being with us this morning. And it is our prayer that as you leave here, you'll leave assured that we're serious about trying to encourage them in their walk with Christ. I hope that you will keep that in mind. If you have your Bibles, will you open them, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. We have been studying the subject of faith this summer, and particularly looking at the lives of people who were commended for their faith. This morning, we take a second and final look at Moses, man of God who was commended for his faith. Two passages I want to read together, the first in Exodus 33 and the second in Exodus 34. Beginning at verse 7, Exodus 33. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to his tent. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Dropping down to chapter 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all of the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all of the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands that the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put a veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Faith has a quality of endurance about it. If you notice the men and women of the Bible who are commended for their faith, one thing that will begin to show itself to you is this: their faith had an enduring quality about it. And whether it's Noah, who waited for 120 years preaching while he constructed the ark and waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled concerning the rain and the flood, he had a quality of enduring faith. Or whether it's Abraham, who 25 years was in the waiting for the son of promise, following God's call to him to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and go to a land he would show him. Or sometimes it's Joseph, who again and again endured the disappointments of life when he was betrayed by his brothers and then betrayed by one in a prison who told him he'd tell the king about his ability to interpret dreams. Over and over and over again, you're going to see the quality of enduring faith. And if there's anyone who exhibited that quality in his life, it was Moses. 40 years he was in preparation tending a flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, in the desert of Midian, getting ready for the job God had for him. And then for 40 years, he shepherded the flock of God as he led the people of Israel through the wilderness wanderings. And all the time, he listened to attack after attack, accusation after accusation, complaint and whining one after another. As I study the life of Moses, I can't help but ask the question, what kept this man going? What kept him getting up in the morning and moving on through his life of faith with all the accusations and the attacks and the criticisms and the whining that he had to endure? What kept this man getting up and going in the morning? I mean, the children of Israel were barely out of Egypt until they were complaining, saying, we should have just stayed in Egypt. We don't have enough water to drink. We don't have food to eat. And then when God started supplying the water and the food, they said, well, we don't have enough meat to eat. Over and over they complained and attacked and whined. I don't know if you're like me, but I tell you, a little whining goes a long way. I like to do whining, but I really don't like to listen to it. And I wonder what in the world kept Moses going through all of those years. What is it that kept this man in touch with God and on the road to faith all of his life? And I think the key is found in the two passages we read. I think if we could sit Moses down in the television program face to face and interview Moses face to face and say, Moses, what was it that kept you going? I think he'd say the key was the tent. The key was the tent. Folks, you don't have to be at life very long until you experience disappointment yourself. In fact, some of you are going through a time just like that right now. You've had to experience heartbreak and pain and disappointment and unmet expectation, and you've been under criticism or attack, or you've been betrayed by someone that you care about, and it doesn't take long until you find out your faith is going to be tested. I like the way one person put it. He said, you know, the test doesn't make the faith. The test reveals the faith. And it won't be very long until the test comes and your faith is going to be revealed for what it is or what it isn't. Isn't it interesting how tests come in cycles? I mean, it just seems, when they start, it's just one after another after another. 1993 has been a testing year at the White Household. My dad had a near fatal heart attack and spent 5 months in a hospital, was in and out of intensive care for over 2 months of that time, went through 3 separate amputation surgeries, had his aorta replaced, was near life and death I don't know how many times. In the course of going down there and back, which was an expensive process for me to try to be with him and come back, in the course of that, our refrigerator went out. Came home one weekend, the refrigerator's gone. Came home another weekend, and the dryer went out. In the midst of all that, my daughter totaled her car on the way back to school in January. And then in addition to that, our dog of 13 and a half years, been a part of our family, had to be put to sleep. I mean, it just seemed just one after another after another. You're going to be tested. You're going to be tested. And some of the tests that you have to endure make the ones that we've had to face this year look pale by comparison. What in the world can keep you going? What in the world can keep your faith of the quality, of the nature, of the foundation, the soundness that you want it to be so that the test reveals your faith? I believe the key is the tent. I want you to look at these two passages together. There are two or three things that I think are important for us to remember about Moses and the tent. These keys, I believe, are what demonstrated the enduring faith of Moses. Number one, meeting with God. Meeting with God. The Bible indicates that this tent of meeting outside the camp was a regular daily meeting place with Moses and the Lord. I mean, every day Moses found time to go out to the tent of meeting and enter the tent of meeting, and the pillar of cloud would come down and stand guard at the entrance while God and Moses talked together. Folks, there is nothing in this world to substitute for time with God. Nothing. I wish I could tell you there was a shortcut this morning. I wish I could give you a pill you could take that would immediately give you the spirituality that you desire and that God desires for you. I wish there were some room you could step into and after 30 minutes you could emerge from that room and have spirituality wired. I wish I could tell you there's a shortcut, but there isn't. It takes time. Years and years of time with God. I love that old story about the hillbillies growing up in the Smokies. I mean, they lived so far back in the woods, you know, as they say, you had to pipe sunshine back in there. Didn't wear shoes, nothing at all. But the dad, as they had a son and they named him Junior, the dad decided he wanted to take Junior to the big city. Never seen the big city. Getting up in his teenage years, he thought it's time that he saw the big city. And so dad saved up some money and he got Mama and Junior in the old truck and he made the 4.5-hour drive down through the country and into the city. He pulled up in front of one of the most magnificent hotels in the city. He tells Mama, "Mama, stay in the truck. Junior and I are going to go in and check things out and we'll come back after you in a while." And so Dad and Junior walk into this incredible hotel. As they walk in, there is a 3-story chandelier hanging from this magnificent atrium in the hotel lobby. And they walk in and they just look up at the crystal in that chandelier and they're just awestruck by the beauty of it. And they see all of the plants that are everywhere in the lobby. And they look down this hall. And they start walking down this hall. And it's like a mall. I mean, there's shops on both sides of the hall. As far down that hall as you can see. Just one shop after another. But Dad came back to this one door that had his curiosity. There was this door that kept opening. And it had numbers over it. And lights would light these numbers. And he couldn't quite understand what that was all about. He stood there with Junior and this wrinkled little old lady stepped through those doors and the doors closed and the numbers lit up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And in 30 seconds, the doors open and out walks this magnificent, beautiful blonde. And old dad, who's never seen anything like that in his life, his mouth drops open and he punches his son. He said, "Go get Mama and tell her to come quick." You know, I wish I could tell you there was a place like that, that you could just step through the door and you'd be transformed. And everything would be different. I wish I could tell you that there was something that you could do that would be a shortcut to spirituality. Listen, there is no shortcut for time with God. Listen, do you have a tent of meeting in your life? Will you absolutely make sure that you spend time with God every single day? You say, time? God, that conjures up all kinds of time. Where am I going to find time for that? You know, we had a deal on our office door the other day that said, "I was born to accomplish certain things for God, and I'm so far behind, I will never die." And that's kind of the way some of us feel. You know, we're so far behind on what we've got to do. Where are we going to find time to spend time with God? Listen, if you want your faith to have an enduring quality that will meet a test and will reveal itself as a strong, vibrant faith, you must have time with God. And there needs to be a place in your life and in my life where every single day we go to the tent of meeting in our life and spend time with God. There is nothing that can substitute for time with God. Nothing. You know, there's another thing I notice about this story of Moses. And that is, following time with God, he received the glory of God. The Bible says that, when he came down from Mount Sinai, spending 40 days and 40 nights with God, he didn't even know that his face was shining. It was radiant with the Shekinah glory of God. And then the Bible says he'd go into the tent of meeting. And then he would come out and his face would be radiant. And the children of Israel would look on it and it caused them fear. And he'd put a veil over his face. And then when he'd go back into the tent of meeting, he'd take off the veil. He'd go and meet with God. He'd come out reflecting God's glory. And he'd put the veil back on. You know, it is an amazing thing, folks, when you spend time with God, how your life begins to reflect the glory of God. It is amazing that when you go into the tent of meeting every day of your life and you spend time with God, how your life starts to reflect the glory of God. In this passage, it was read a moment ago from 2 Corinthians 3. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, "Now we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory." You spend time with God, and the result is there is an ever-increasing glory that is reflected in your life. God's glory. A few years ago, I had an interesting experience. I'd gone to Harding at Searcy, Arkansas, to speak for a special youth thing they have in the summer on Tuesday night. And I'd had to spend the night because they didn't have a plane out of Little Rock late enough for me to get back. So I spent the night, and early the next morning, they drove me from Searcy to Little Rock, and I was sitting in the Little Rock airport, seated next to a little elderly lady, and she and I were carrying on a conversation. She was on her way to Dallas to connect to go to California to see her family, and on it went. And as I was sitting there and we were carrying on this conversation, I noticed this woman looking at me. I could kind of feel she's looking at me out of the corner of my eye. And suddenly she got up, and as she walked over toward me, she said, "This may be a big embarrassment." And I look up to see my first true love. I mean, this was true love, you know. We started going together in the seventh grade. And we went together all the way up into high school. And this is my first true love. I hadn't seen her in 25 years. And she said, "Is this who I think it is? Are you Ronnie?" I said, "Yes, I am." And you know what Marcia asked me, you know, first question when I got home? "How'd she look?" I said, "Oh, you know, aside from looking like she just stepped out of a magazine, you know, model, she didn't look..." No, I didn't say that. And she was with her husband. They were headed for Miami, and they lived in Little Rock at the time. And we stood there and talked a little bit, and she said, "What are you doing now?" And I told her. And she had this look of shock on her face like you wouldn't believe. You're preaching. Well, where are you preaching? And I said, "Coyle Springs Church of Christ." "Church of Christ?" She said, "I don't even remember that you went to church." I said, "Probably not." She said, "Boy, I bet I could tell your kids some stories." I said, "I doubt you could tell my kids any stories I haven't already told." And we stood there and we talked for a while until it was time to get on the airplane. And she said, along with her husband, as we stood there and talked, she said before we left, she said, "You know, you've changed since I knew you." I was thinking it. I didn't say it. I was thinking it. Boy, I hope so. I really hope I've changed. I mean, if walking 20 years with God hadn't changed me, there's something desperately wrong. You know, I would hope that I would reflect the glory of God in my life. I would hope that for you. I would hope that for me, for all of us, because Paul says all of us who've come to Christ, the veil has been removed. And we all, he says, reflect the glory of God. Ever-increasing glory. You know, the problem is we want to put the veil back on. Or we call them masks. But we have a tendency to want to wear the veil. We want to put the veil back on and demonstrate to someone else the different side of us. John Fisher's a songwriter who kind of did a satirical song on wearing veils like masks. I want to read you the lyrics of this song. This is called Evangelical Veil Productions. Listen to the words to this song. Evangelical Veil Productions. Pick one up at quite a reduction. Got all kinds of shapes and sizes. Introductory bonus prizes. Special quality, one-way see-through. You can see them, but they can't see you. Just released, a Moses model, comes with shine in a plastic bottle. It makes you look like you just saw the Lord. Just one daily application and you'll fool the congregation. Guaranteed to last the whole week through. Got a back from summer camp veil with a mountaintop look that'll never fail as long as you renew it every year. Lots of special Jesus freak files. Everyone comes with a permanent smile. A one-way button and a sticker for your car. You're protected. You're protected. How does he know that about us? That we who come to Christ so often want to put a veil, a mask back on to disguise who we really are and where we've been. And God says when you come to Christ, there is this reflection of ever-increasing glory of God in your life. Time with God. Glory of God. Back to Exodus 34 for the third thing I notice. The pattern of God. Moses would go and he would meet with God. Meeting resulted in the reflection of God's glory, the radiance of God's glory when he came out. And then the pattern of God. He would meet with God. He would come out and tell all the Israelites what God wanted done. Meet with God. Come out and tell the commandments of God. Folks, that ought to be the pattern of our lives. I mean, we say we want to win the world for Christ Jesus. How long has it been since we said to someone who doesn't know Jesus, let me share with you God's will for your life? How long has it been since time with God meant glory in our lives, reflecting the glory of God that issued in telling someone the good news about Jesus, the commandments of God? This pattern was ever a part of Moses' life. Meet with God. Come out reflecting His glory. And tell the commandments of God. Folks, that ought to be the pattern of our lives. We ought to have a tent of meeting in our lives. And I say, when was the last time you had a tent of meeting? I pray that you don't say, well, here, every Sunday morning. I'm talking about a tent of personal meeting with God. That issues in reflection of the glory of God in ever-increasing glory. And then results in telling the commandments of God to those who don't know Him. You see, the glory of God has been revealed in Jesus Christ. And it is our responsibility and privilege to say to a world, come and see the Christ of Nazareth. Come and see the one who comes reflecting God's glory because He was God's only Son. Come and see the one who became flesh and dwelt among us for a while, and we have beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, even Jesus. Come and see. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, forgive us for the times we're too busy to meet with You. Forgive us for those occasions when we are so busy with our schedules and our agendas, we don't take the time to be with You. And it's our prayer this morning You'll give us new resolve, dedicate and discipline ourselves to spending time with You. And oh God, may we reflect Your glory. May we take off the veils and the masks and reflect the glory You give us in Jesus. And we pray You'll help us to say to the world around us, come and see this man from Nazareth. Come and see the one who can give you life. And we pray it in His name. Amen.
Come and see. Come and see. Come and see a man from heaven. Come and see and hear and speak. He has seen the face of God. Come and see. Come and see. This Jesus of Nazareth. Come and see. From the sky, loud and clear, still small voice deep inside, and a voice still ringing in my ears.
Chapter. It tells about two apostles, Peter and John, who'd been arrested and brought in before the Sanhedrin. The same group of the Jews who'd put Jesus to death. And as these two apostles came in and they began to question them, Peter began to preach. The Bible says after he preached, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they took note these men had been with Jesus. I wonder if the world might look at us and can tell we have been with Jesus. I wonder if we can say to a world around us, see the reflection of God's glory in our lives. I wonder if we can say with full assurance, the day is coming, I'm going to see Him face to face, and I want you to see Him with me. This morning, if that assurance isn't yours, His invitation goes out and says, come to me. You come by faith, name me Lord of your life. Be immersed into me for the forgiveness of sin. Receive the gift of my Spirit. And the day is going to come. Though you see me now dimly through the eyes of faith, the day is going to come. You're going to see me face to face. This morning, would you have the quality of enduring faith that can stand the test of time? Would you come as He invites you right now to stand and sing?